Let's begin looking at what we're going to look at today, and we're going to start with verse 1 of chapter 4. Let's take a look at that. Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. This verse starts out with that word, therefore, which it means that Paul is looking back to what has already been said. So looking back at chapter 3 or even previous chapters, and Paul is looking back a little bit as he says this, and they're looking forward to the coming Christ, and looking forward to being conformed to the likeness of Christ. And Paul is telling the church to stand firm. Stand firm because of what you know. Stand firm because of what you know will come. I mean, Christ is coming. Stand firm in the Lord. And I like, Paul often puts that in the Lord in a lot of different areas of his verses. And stand firm in the Lord is not standing firm in your own strength. We stand firm in the Lord's strength. We stand firm in the relationship that we have with the Lord. Stand firm in the Lord. And when we read this verse, we can also see by how Paul is writing just this verse, we see that there is a deep heartfelt love for the church in Philippi. Something that is hard to see here in the NIV version is a little clearer in other translations, and that's the repetition of a particular word that's often translated beloved. And I put the New American Standard version up here. Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown, in this way stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. He really kind of begins that verse with my beloved, and he ends that verse with my beloved. Now, when things are repeated, it means it's important. It's like he's wrapping this verse in love. And there's a deep love for this church. Even though Paul, as he's written this letter, he's pushed them in their faith, even though he's encouraged them to be strong and even bringing some correction to them, it is because he loves them so much that he does that. He longs to see them and he longs to be with them. He calls them brothers, and it could be translated brothers and sisters because it would include both. But they are a family in Christ. And that's the amazing thing about being adopted sons and daughters of God the Father. We are a family. When we put our faith in Christ, we are a family. And Paul goes on to describe them as his joy and as his crown. There's joy in what this church is doing, and he calls them a crown because it signifies they are important. There's great love for this church. This is an attitude that we can all have about our church. We may not be the Apostle Paul, and our church may not be the church in Philippi, but we can have that same love for our church. When you think of Christ Community Church, or if you're visiting with us, I'm not sure if we have visitors, if you think about your home church, you can think of it the same way. Is your church your beloved church? My beloved church, my family that comes here. I know as your pastor, those words certainly ring true for me. Being gone last week, I have to say, I missed you. I missed. Now, I went to church, and I went to another church, but I missed you. You're my family. And I hope that if you end up away, that you would miss us too. Beloved church. But as we move on, looking at the next couple of verses, Paul does something a little unusual here. Paul singles out two people in the Philippian church in need of correction, and he calls them out by name. That's unusual. And as we've been going through the book of Philippians, we have come to notice that the Apostle Paul has addressed the topic of unity many times. They have been, for the most part, general calls to unity, general calls. And general calls to anything are great. A general call to grow or to be like Christ, or a general call to change sinful behavior, or a general call to be more unified are great, because they get us thinking about those topics and they get us thinking of maybe some ways that we can improve. But general calls can also be problematic in that they also may be lost on those who really need to hear it. A general call to unity by someone who's divisive may not hear those words. And in the verses that we're going to read shortly, the problem is a conflict between two people. And we have read about unity in several areas, but it is as if Paul knew that these two would not fully hear. They wouldn't fully hear it until they're called out by name. And I think that we can all identify to this to some degree. We may have been in a conflict or observed a conflict where we can clearly point out who the person is at fault. And we may even have said or heard the statement that I'm not the one with the problem. It's the other person. Or maybe if the other person wants to make things right with me, they know where to find me. They can come to me and make things right. It's not my fault. It's not my problem. It's all the other person. Yet conflict has ripple effects. And I think if any of us have seen some harsh conflicts, you'll know what I'm talking about. That conflicts and disagreements don't usually just affect the two people involved. It ripples out. It affects family members. It affects friends. It usually affects many more people than just the two involved. So let's read our passage for today, and we'll get into some more of this. We're going to look at Philippians of chapter 4, verses 2 through 3. I plead with Euodia, and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. And before I begin talking a little more in depth on this, let's remember that whatever the conflict is between these two, whatever the conflict is about, we simply don't know the details. The circumstances and even really the identities of who Euodia and Syntyche are really unknown as well. Now we can surmise that these two ladies were influential in the church, if not leaders in the church. Remember, this church started with a group of ladies praying outside the city. We can also draw out that the conflict between these two women have impacted the overall health of the church. Looking through some commentaries, there's some commentators have even wondered if the disunity problem in the church overall was not significantly related to this conflict between these two influential ladies. And as I read this and realize that Paul is calling out these two ladies by name, remember, this is a letter to be read to the entire congregation. This is a letter to be read out loud to everyone, which means that Paul considered their disagreement with each other to be unusually significant. As if he knew the problem, as if he knew they probably were missing the point of the earlier sections, whether by the Holy Spirit or by other means. Maybe these ladies were pointing the finger at each other. Each of them saying, "It's not me, it's all her fault." But by stating their name, because Paul couldn't do it in person, he was clearly identifying these two ladies and treating them both the same, both clearly sharing responsibility in this conflict. I almost wonder what their expressions were when this letter was read out loud. When they're hearing all these words from Paul, and all of a sudden they hear their names being read in front of everyone else. Now, I would probably want to crawl underneath a seat or hide or something like that if this happened. But I wonder if their first thought was, "Is he talking to me? I get along with everyone. It's that one over there that doesn't get along with me." But it's time to put excuses aside. As followers of Christ, we have a certain responsibility to the relationships that we have with others. Maybe you've hurt someone, or you have been the cause of a conflict, but you've done nothing to make it right. And I'll tell you, I don't care if it was 15 years ago. If it's still coming up, go make it right. Others may be the ones who have been hurt, saying, "It was the other person who hurt me." And even in cases where that is 100% true, we may have responded to that hurt with similar ferociousness. And we cannot excuse our responses because we were hurt first. There are many times where we need to make things right on how we responded to being hurt. I think of these two ladies after hearing their names called out. I can't help it. I keep thinking of that phrase. That's even why I titled my message this. Is he talking to me? Even though they're hearing their names. But maybe as I'm speaking here this morning, you're feeling a tug, wondering if the Lord is talking to you about this issue. Maybe as you're hearing this message, you're wondering, is the Lord talking to me? And I'll just say, if you're feeling that tug, let's just say yes, He is. He is talking to you. The question is, what do you need to do to make things right? Who do you need to speak to this week in order to bring oneness in the body of Christ? I want you to think about this and pray about it. Because now is the time to bring healing to brokenness, and now is the time to bring oneness and unity. That's a part of our responsibility as brothers and sisters in Christ. That's a responsibility we have as sons and daughters to the Lord God Almighty. What are we going to do? Jesus made it clear that relationships with each other are important. He even stated in Matthew chapter 5 on the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 23 through 24. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to your brother. Then come and offer your gift. See, sinful anger, bitterness, or fits of rage, unforgiveness, gossip, and things like that are all destructive and divisive. And they often accompany conflict. These often come alongside conflicts between people. Jesus sees reconciliation more important than offering one's gift in worship. That's how important he sees it. That says something. And really, I could probably almost end my message there. But I've got a whole nother half that kind of goes down a different trail. And looking at these verses that we've had today in Philippians 4, verses 2 through 3, we can receive from Paul's writing some more things. We can see a manner in which Paul is approaching his appeal to resolve conflict. I've noticed four important elements that Paul utilizes as he writes. There are things that we may be able to use ourselves if we find ourselves in a position where we can help resolve conflicts. And the first one is Paul's initial approach. How he approaches resolving conflict. Paul loves the church. I think I've emphasized that enough. But I don't want people to be confused that Paul is loving some church building or some house that the people are meeting in. No, Paul loves the church in that he loves the people in the buildings. The people make the church. And Paul loves Euodia and Syntyche. And so when we look at resolving conflicts, it must start with the right attitude, and that's love. Paul is not calling out Euodia and Syntyche by name because he wants to shame them or cause them distress. Even though I know, for me, if my name was called out, I would be embarrassed. I would feel shame. But that is not Paul's desire. He's calling out their names out of love for them individually, because he's thinking they're not getting the message. He calls them out individually out of love for them, and he calls them out individually out of love for the church, because he knows their conflict has rippled effects in the church and is causing disunity in the whole church. But the attitude must be of a loving one when seeking a resolution for conflict. What about us? What about our desires to resolve conflict? Or how we approach helping someone to resolve conflict? It must begin with that loving attitude that we want to see reconciliation with each other and with the Lord. It's love. The second part, or the second aspect that I can see in Paul's treatment with Euodia and Syntyche is he treats them both the same. He isn't demeaning one, but we read in verse 2, he says, I plead with Euodia. And then he says, I plead with Syntyche. He could have just said, I plead with Euodia and Syntyche. But instead, he uses that word plead twice. And he puts it in front of both names. I plead with them, each of them. And really, grammatically, it's not necessary to have that. But he's communicating by doing that a desire to be even-handed. Not taking sides, but showing individual responsibility. Each of them has a part in the conflict. Paul treats them with fairness, equality, yet he treats them firmly too. So for leaders and friends and family who may be witnessing a conflict take place, it's so easily to get emotionally involved. How many of you have been around conflicts? You know what I'm talking about. It's easy to be emotionally involved from the one side. It would be hard to become not involved. But we may need to take that moment, take that step back if we are. Taking sides is the easy way, but seeking reconciliation may require us to take the hard step and not get caught up in taking sides. I'm not saying that's not easy. I'm not saying that at all. That's probably one of the hardest things. Well, let's look at a third important aspect that I can see through Paul's writing. And Paul requests the help of an unidentified third party. Paul pleads with this loyal yoke fellow. We don't have a name. But he pleads with him, and this is a person who is to work as a non-interested third party to mediate the conflict. There may be times where a conflict has become so out of control that a third party is needed who does not have any emotional attachment to what's going on. And since Paul is pointing out this yoke fellow, he is also informing Euodia and Syntyche that Paul has an expectation of mediation to take place. The two ladies are to respect this yoke fellow and respect his counsel. And we see that Paul finds value in calling in a third party because the unity of the church is too important not to request outside help. I know Paul would have loved to have been there, to have been the one helping with this. But he's in prison. And I know of many conflicts that I've seen have gone unresolved because those involved wanted to keep their conflict private. A private matter, and they rejected any outside help. But the conflicts were never resolved. There is value when it comes to seeking outside help in times of difficult conflicts. That was the third thing I've noticed out of the scripture. The fourth important aspect is that Paul mixes commendations with his corrective plea. Commendations are things that he is complimenting or encouraging. These women were not nobodies. They contended by Paul's side in the ministry. They worked and labored together in the cause of the gospel. Paul lists them with Clement, and we're not really sure who Clement was. Obviously, the church knew, and I feel that he probably was someone who was well respected within that church. Paul isn't attacking Euodia or Syntyche's character. They are not bad people. And actually, he wants to build them up as he asks them to work out this conflict. Even though there's correction needed, there's also encouragement and edification issued. I love the fact that despite the conflict, Paul points out the fact that they are looking forward to an eternity with Christ. Their names are in the book of life. They need to move on and resolve this conflict because they're mature in the Lord and there's more important things. And that's the coming Lord. This too brings us back to there's an attitude of love here. As Paul is bringing correction, he's also bringing the love aspect. Inserting those compliments. And I know for a number of us, we probably are in positions where we can speak encouragement into people going through conflict. Those are some things that we can do. That maybe you notice a friend or family member, there's something that they may need to change. And you can speak those words of truth into their life along with the things that they have been doing very well. Encouraging them to continue on in the things that they are doing well. I love how Paul is writing this. It helps us to even see, not just for leaders of a church, but for all of us. People are different, and we're going to run into conflict with friends. We're going to run into it. If we're not immediately involved, we will know someone who is. So these are a few important points that we can take away when it comes to helping resolve conflict. But what continues to come to mind after going through all this is that Paul pleads with Euodia and Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. We see that phrase again, in the Lord. It shows us where the focus needs to be, where the focus is. We're not focusing on getting my way. We're not focusing on getting my vindication. We're not focusing on me winning this conflict. We're focusing on the Lord. In the Lord and through the Lord, all things are possible. It is possible to put into practice with the Lord's help what Paul has already discussed when it comes to unity. That's in Philippians chapter 2, 1 through 4, and I'll read it because it's good stuff. Not easy, but it's good. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ and any comfort from His love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should not look at your own interests, but also the interests of others. With the help of Christ, these things are possible. Because the one who is in you is greater than the world. Because of who you are in Christ, it's also our responsibility to put in the effort and the steps necessary to make this happen. But the question remains, is the Lord speaking to you about this morning? What are you going to do about it?